So this morning, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Yes, that's in the Old Testament. Find the middle of your Bible. Go left. Can you find, just, if you don't have a Bible, we got one for you. Now, you're going to need it because we're going through a lot of scripture this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we've got one for you. Find 1 Samuel 15. We're going to be doing a study through 1 and 2 Samuel, and we'll be focusing in on the life of David, a man after God's own heart. God called Abraham his friend. That's pretty good. God called Moses his friend. God called David a man after his own heart. That's quite a distinction. I think you can safely say there's no one in Bible history like David. That's going to make this a fantastic study. But I'll tell you the drawback to a study like this. It's all very familiar ground. There's not one story about David that you haven't heard. You know about David and Goliath. You know about David and Bathsheba. You know about David and Saul and David and Jonathan. You know about David dancing naked before the Lord. You know about David playing a fool before the Philistines. You've heard about the problems David had with his children. You've heard about the horrible end that David's life's come to. And not only have you heard these stories, but many of you, you've studied these stories in depth. And so you can think, well, why do it again? Why go over old, familiar ground? Here's why. Because the Word of God is sharp and active. It can pierce even to the soul and the spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit can take the ancient stories of David and bring them alive for us today. He can use them to minister to our lives as we go through temptations, trials, as we face giants, as we struggle with relationships, difficult people, intimacy with God, kids that get it going sideways. Everything David went through, we will go through to one degree or another. Did you hear that? Everything that David went through, you will go through to one degree or another. That makes his life relevant for us today, which makes this a tremendous study. Plus, there's another side to this as well. When you study the life of David, you're also studying the God of David. God reveals himself uniquely through each and every person, and certainly that was true with God's relationship with David. There are things we will learn about God in this study that will thrill us. Things that we will need to know about our God. I believe the Spirit of God can take these old familiar stories and cause them to come alive and minister to us in ways that will amaze us. I believe that God will meet us right where we are with these stories. We just have to be open and excited and willing to hear from him. Now, the story of David begins with the story of Saul. And the story of Saul begins with the story of the nation of Israel, who longed for an earthly king. If you would look back to Samuel chapter 8, you would see that there came a time in Israel's history where they wanted what every other nation had. They wanted an earthly king. Now, Israel had a king. He was just not earthly. He was heavenly. Israel's king was God himself, who ruled Israel through the judges that God had established. And Samuel, one of the key characters in our study, was one of those judges. But that wasn't good enough for Israel. They wanted a king like the other nations, a king that they could see, a king that they could be proud of, a king that could fight their battles, a king that could represent them to the world. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 7. Do you see it? Listen to what God says here. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Now, you've heard the old saying, be careful what you asked for, you just might get it. Well, that was very true for Israel. They had the best. They had the living God as their king, but they rejected God, and God gave them what they wanted. They wanted an earthly king, and they got an earthly king. And what a king he was. The first king of Israel, Saul, was tall, handsome, charismatic. Here's how the Bible describes him in 1 Samuel 9:2. He had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than all the people. That's pretty good. Tall, dark, handsome, choice. What a combination. It's exactly what the people were looking for. Now, to sweeten the deal, God anointed Saul to be king. He placed his spirit upon him. Isn't that the grace of God? See, God could have cursed him to prove that no one could rule Israel like God could. He could have just taken his hand off and said, pal, you're on your own. But God didn't do that. He is going to give this little experiment every chance in the world to work. And it did work for a while. Saul had some tremendous victories. The borders of Israel were expanded. Homeland security at an all-time high. Saul had beaten back the enemies of Israel on all sides. Things were good. But as the victories accumulated, so did the pride and the arrogance of Saul. And just about every victory, there was some foolish mistake, some selfish indulgence. Even Saul's son Jonathan had to say at one point, my father has troubled the land. Now, it wasn't just the land that he troubled. It was God who was troubled. And that brings us back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Turn over there if you would. God tells Saul to go out and to wipe out the Amalekites. Well, listen to how God puts this. This is 1 Samuel 15, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. Now, I know what you're thinking when you hear that. You're thinking, see, this is why people don't like the Bible. This is why people don't like the God of the Bible. I mean, kill men, women, children, utterly destroy every ox, sheep, camel, donkey. What's up with that? I mean, you wouldn't want Letterman or CNN or MSNBC to get a hold of that outbreak of anger, would you? But let me tell you what's behind this. You see, when Israel was coming out of the bondage of Egypt, heading towards the promised land, they were very vulnerable to attack, especially for those who were pulling up the rear. You have to keep in mind here, this was not a marching army. This was a nation of people, a few million of them. And they were walking on foot through the desert all the way from Egypt to Israel. It was a heavy time. And at this time, Israel did not have an army. So protecting all these people, it was hard, especially those who were bringing up the rear. And these were the ones that the Amalekites were preying on. They would ambush those that were lagging behind. And they would plunder them for their goods. Now, who were the people lagging behind? It was the lame, it was the sick, it was the women and the children, the nursing moms and their babies, the old, the feeble. It was those who were herding the flocks. It was brutal, it was gutless, and they did it for years. And seemingly, they got away with it. But here's the thing about the justice of God. God never forgets. God told Moses way back in Deuteronomy 25 that there would come a day when his wrath would be poured out upon the Amalekites, and here it is. They're to be totally destroyed, no remembrance of them left upon the earth, and Saul was the one who was to carry it out. Now, off Saul goes to war with the Amalekites. He has 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men from Judah, and they wiped the Amalekites out from Seor to Havilah. It was a tremendous victory for Saul and for Israel. But then you get to chapter 15, verse 9. And it tells us this. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatling, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. In other words, the worthless stuff they destroyed, but the good stuff they did what? Yeah, they kept it. And strangest of all, Saul kept the king of the Amalekites, King Agag, as prisoner. Now, this did not escape God's notice. He tells Samuel to go out and to meet Saul and to confront him in this. And when he does, listen, Saul the king greets him and says, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Stop right there. I mean, what was Saul thinking here? Not only had he not performed the commandment of the Lord, he had done the exact opposite. He'd taken for himself and allowed his soldiers to take for themselves all the good stuff. And yet, in his mind, he'd performed all that the Lord had commanded him to do. Do you know what this is called? This is called selective obedience. This is something that we are all really good at. Here's how it works. We think if we're keeping some of what God asks us to do, that we're keeping all of what God asks us to do. In fact, if we keep some of God's commandments, that frees us from keeping the commandments that we don't like. It's like Weight Watchers. In Weight Watchers, if you do a certain amount of exercise, you earn the points that allow you to eat the food that you normally could never eat. They actually have it tied into specific food items. Some of you are laughing because you know what this is about. For example, Krispy Kreme costs you so many points. And In-N-Out Burger, which they say is the item that most people on Weight Watchers want the most, cost you so many more points. The idea being that if you do good in one area, you earn the right to do bad in another area. That is selective obedience. And then here's what we throw on top of that, a little sacrifice. As soon as Saul says that he has done all the Lord has commanded him, Samuel, the prophet, says, "Then what is that bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen I hear? And who's that guy in that funny king outfit?" And immediately Saul comes back with this. "Oh, they're for a sacrifice to the Lord." Yeah, that's the ticket. It's a sacrifice. And here's where we think we really earn points with the Lord. We sacrifice. We throw a little extra into the offering. We sign up for a little more service. We give something to feed my sheep. We spend a little more time in devotions. And we think that everything is cool because we've balanced everything out. But listen to what God said to Saul through Samuel. This is in verse 22. Do you see it? "Then Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?' Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as is iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." What this shows us is that God is serious about obedience. You know, God doesn't ask us to do much. But when he does, he expects us to respond, not selectively, not playing games with some point system, not with some form of sacrifice, but with wholehearted obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. And because Saul was not willing to do that, the kingdom was taken from him. Because he would not heed the word of God, God rejected him for being king. Now, this is a sad story. It was sad for Saul. It was sad for the nation of Israel. And It was sad for Samuel as well. In fact, chapter 16 opens, do you see it? And Samuel is in a bit of a funk. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you out to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, well, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name you. Now, there's something really important I want you to see here. God had just brought some amazing news to Samuel the prophet. News that I believe Samuel had been praying for, but he couldn't receive it. Why? Because he was moping around because of the failure of Saul. And boy, it's easy to get like that, isn't it? A little mopey, a little funky, a little depressed. You know, something happened to you, disappointed you, someone let you down, and you're depressed, you're bummed out, and you don't want to hear from God. Maybe it's something that happened to you right here at church. Maybe through ministry. Maybe it's through relationship or within the context of your business, and you're still smarting from it. You're still depressed about it. And here's what's happened to you. You've gotten used to being bummed out. You've gotten used to being depressed, and you're just going to stay in that space. But you see, God won't let you stay there. He comes along, and he says to you, hey, how long are you going to mourn over this? Get up. Fill your horn with oil. Get going. I've got something great for you out there. You know, there are some of you here this morning, and you've been mourning too long. You've been depressed too long. It's time for you to get up. Fill that horn with oil. Get going. Some of you here have been mourning over what happened to you right here in this church. And you're thinking, okay, I'm going to come, but I'm not going to be involved. Some of you are still mourning over friends that they used you, they burned you. You said, that's it. No more close friendships for me. Some of you are mourning over what happened to you in the workplace. You threw out an idea. It was a good one. And they jumped all over it, and you made a vow. I'll never open my mouth at work again. Some of you are mourning over something that happened in your marriage. You did something really neat for your spouse, and they rejected it. And you're still penalizing them for that. Some of you gals are bitter about your last date. And you're thinking, no more dates for me. God's got to drop one out of the sky. Maybe he's sitting right next to you this morning. Now, I could go on and on here because you know how many different ways we can get stuck. But here's the good news. God won't leave us there. God comes to you this morning and God says, enough. It's enough. Fill your horn with oil. Get up and go. Now, what does it mean to fill your horn with oil? Well, first, in Scripture, the horn is always a picture of authority. The oil is always a type of the Holy Spirit. Your authority revolves around what God has called you to do. Samuel's authority revolved around his calling as a prophet, as a judge of Israel. Your calling might be in regards to your work, or your role as a husband, or a wife, or a mom, or a dad. Or it might be the role that God has called you to play within a group of your friends. In that area, God has given you a calling. And he expects you to carry that calling out. And he's given you the authority to do that. But here's the key. It's never in your own power. He wants your calling to be filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. You see, when God calls, he empowers. When God puts you in that place of authority, he backs that up with the anointing of his Holy Spirit. It's the most wonderful thing. Some of you here this morning, you need to get up. You need to bring that horn up and say, God, I know my calling. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and you send me out there. You send me. Now, not to say that this process is without risk, because notice Samuel's response. God, if Saul knows I'm going out to anoint another king, he's going to kill me. Hey, he was probably right. And so God says, you just tell them you're going to make a sacrifice. Now, is this a lie? And is God just like, just go lie to him? Was God encouraging Samuel to throw up some deceptive smoke screen so his will could be done? Well, the answer is no, because watch this. The sacrifice was not the bull. The sacrifice was the life of Samuel. You know what keeps us in the funk and depression of life? It's an overoccupation with self. You know what gets you out of the funk and depression of life? Putting yourself on the altar and sacrificing it to the Lord so you can be about his business. See, that's what God is asking Samuel to do here. Samuel, lay your life down on an altar. Be about my business. Some of you here this morning, you need to do that. You need to get over yourself. Come and offer yourself on that sacrifice and say, God, I want to be about your business, your business. So off he goes to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to look for a king. Look at verse 4 of chapter 15. Long passage. I want you to see it. I'm going to read it. You follow along with me. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, you come peaceably? He said, peaceably. I've come to sacrifice for the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? At the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are there all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him. We will not sit down till he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, bright eyes, good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, there's a couple things I want you to see here. Notice first, God had chosen this king himself. He had searched through the whole nation of Israel. And here's the one that he'd come up with. You know that God is always looking for people he can use. Do you get that? God is always searching and looking for people that he can use. In 2 Chronicles, it says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God is looking for people he can use. People who are loyal that he can be strong on behalf of. Now, where does God find those people? Well, where was David when God found him? He was out with the sheep. He was doing the work of a shepherd. Now, I think that's what God is looking for. God's looking for people who are doing the work of the ministry, people who are involved in the lives of his people. You know, seminaries are fine. Bible colleges are great. But I'll tell you where I look for people. I look for those who are doing the work of the ministry. I look at people who are with Campus Crusade and Young Life. I look for people who serve in youth groups and children's programs. I look for people in the worship team and are going to hospitals and nursing homes. I look for people on the prayer team. I look for people who like to hang out with the sheep. I'll never forget this young guy came to my office one day. He wanted us to support him as a missionary. And this guy had the most fantastic presentation I'd ever seen. Well laid out ministry plan, seemed to be dialed into the culture where he was going to. I was really impressed with this kid. Then I asked him, well, where are you ministering now in the church? What ministries are you dialed into? How are you being used in the life of our community right now? And I got back this blank stare. The answer was he wasn't doing any ministry at all. He wasn't going to minister until he got out in the field. Well, for me, the conversation was over. Because here's what I know. If you're not willing to minister in your hometown, you're not going to minister in the innermost parts of the world. See, God found David among the sheep. This is where he's looking for people today as well. Here's the other thing that God is looking for. He's looking for a heart that was right. Now, you think that what Samuel had just gone through with Saul, that the last thing he'd be looking for here would be the outward appearance of a man. But that's exactly what Samuel was drawn to, which is exactly what each one of us would be drawn to. Let's not kid ourselves. So Jesse brings his sons before Samuel, and he spies Eliab, and he says, oh, man, surely this is the one. Now, what do you think Eliab looked like? Oh, man, this guy was a specimen. And I love what God does here. He says, hey, Sam, come here. Give me a little reminder. And in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the outward appearance or his height or stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Oh, folks, learn something about your God in this verse. You know, we are so consumed with outward appearance and position and social standing and power. But to God, those things are nothing. They're meaningless. Why? Because all those things are earthly and temporary and fading away. None of those things have any bearing on eternity or eternal things at all. For example, the Bible says that beauty is fleeting. There's a story about a Hollywood actress who actually claimed to fame was these calendars that were really popular in the 40s and the 50s. And I guess at one time, over half the homes in America had a calendar with this gal's picture on it. She was famous. But then one day she was gone and people assumed she died. But she lived well into her 80s. So what did she do those last 30 years of her life? Well, she holed up in one room in her house and she wouldn't come out because her beauty in her mind was gone. Folks, beauty is fleeting. The Bible says that riches are temporary. Folks, have we not learned that? I mean, think about Bernie Madoff. Here's a guy at one time had more money than he could spend. Everything he touched turned to gold. Now it's all slipped through his fingers. He's sitting in a jail cell. See, God sees those things for what they are. He looks past them. God looks to the heart. And what does God look for in the heart? What is he looking for in the heart? He's looking for a humble, contrite heart. He's looking for a heart that's loyal to him and loyal to his people. He's looking for a heart that is more consumed with God than it is with self. And that's what he saw in David. Now Samuel needs to see that same thing. So after Jesse's sons parade through, he says, is this all there is? And Jesse says, there's one more. He's out with the sheep. Samuel says, bring him in. And here's what he saw, verse 12. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes, good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the interesting thing here to me is that David's not doggy boy or elephant man. No, he's red-haired, he's athletic, he's bright-eyed, he's good-looking. But folks, that's not the point. The point is his heart was right. His heart was right before God. That's what qualified him for the job. And the application for us this morning is twofold. First, we need to look at people like God does. We need to see people with God's eyes. And secondly, we need to be developing in us that heart after God. First, we need to be looking at people the way God does. The tendency that we have is to be turned off by a person who doesn't look so good on the outside and be overawed by a person who does look good on the outside. What we need to do is to take the time to get beyond those things. We need to put forth that effort that allows us to get beneath the surface. We need to develop those relationships with people that allows us to begin to see what's inside. If you take the time and the effort to do that, you'll be amazed at what you find all around you. Secondly, we need to be doing those things that will develop that inner person in us. Those things that will develop in us a heart after God. And folks, can I tell you, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's His work. If you just consistently get yourself to that place where the Spirit can move upon your life, this will take care of itself. You see, the work of the Spirit is always from the inside out. It's a transforming work. Every time you read your Bible, the Spirit's working on the inside. Every time you worship God in spirit and in truth, the Spirit of God is working on the inside. Every time you pour out your heart in prayer to God, the Spirit of God is working on the inside. Keep yourself in that place where the Spirit of God can work in you and do that transforming work that He wants to do. And one last thought on this. Nothing does a number on our hearts like obedience. You want to radically change your heart? You want to radically do a work in your inner person? Then obey God. When God speaks to you, and God will speak to you, when He speaks to you, respond. When God prompts you and says, do this or don't do this, go for it. You see, it's better than sacrifice. See, sacrifice always appeals to the flesh, to the outer man, but obedience will always appeal and change our heart. So, Father, wow, what a great study for us today. So many practical points for us to consider. And, Lord, I believe by Your Spirit you've spoken to each one here. I know, Lord, all week You're speaking to me. And, Lord, I believe that you really want us to focus in this morning, especially in our response time, too. Those of us that have just fallen into a rut of just depression or just being moody. And we just kind of come to the conclusion that this is the way I'm always going to be. And Lord, it just keeps us from hearing from You. It keeps us from having life and that more abundantly. And I believe that's exactly where the enemy wants to keep us, away from those things. And today I believe that You're calling us out. And even as You came to Samuel, here he was a man of God. And yet he'd fallen into this rut. And You said, get up, Samuel. Grab that authority I've given you. Let Me empower you by the Spirit to do it. And Lord, he went and You had wonderful things for him. Lord, I believe You have wonderful things for each person here today. So, Lord, now as we have this time where we respond to Your message in prayer, Lord, would You just give us the courage to get up and to move and to have You refill us afresh and set us back on course. Lord, I thank You for each person and the calling that You've placed upon their lives. Lord, now let us respond to that in Jesus' name. Amen.